Please open the Word of God with me one more time to the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 37, and I'll be reading in a moment from verse 4. You'll remember when we were last in this passage, Ezekiel found himself standing in the middle of a very, very unusual place, a valley full of dry, disconnected, unburied human bones. You'll see that in the earlier verses of chapter 37. The Holy Spirit led the prophet Ezekiel to this unusual place and gave him a revelatory vision that I'm sure frightened and perplexed him. He looks upon this valley and he sees it full of dead people, except there are no people left. They're just disconnected bones, bleached by the sun. And as Ezekiel sees this disturbing vision, he knows exactly what he's looking at. A moment's reflection upon the law of God would have suggested to him very strongly that whoever these people were, they were and are a people under the judgment of God. Because Ezekiel knew that the sign of God's judgment was the destruction of an entire people group. And as Ezekiel is looking upon that very strange sight, he begins to suspect that he's looking at, in this visionary experience, he is looking at Israel. He is seeing what Israel looks like spiritually. Now, at that moment, Israel was very much alive. They were living in Babylon, and they were there because they had sinned against the Lord, and he brought judgment upon Jerusalem and judgment upon the temple, and he sent them into exile, and then he sent the prophet Ezekiel to minister to them. And as Ezekiel looks at these dry bones, he realizes, that's my people, and that's who they are spiritually. They are as good as dead. And they've, in essence, lost their individuality. They're just disconnected bones with no flesh at all. And so this morning, we're parachuting back into that scene, and we're going to see what happens next with Ezekiel standing there with his mouth wide open, looking at this, what is a vision of his own people. And of course, because this is the word of the Lord, and because it is abiding, and it is true, and it is alive in every generation, this unusual passage will speak to you and me today. This will have a message or be a message for those who belong to Jesus. So let's see what happens, beginning in verse 4. And then he, that is the Lord, said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you will live. And I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And then verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then he, that is the Lord God, said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. And how about that? Amen. And now may the very Spirit of the Lord that filled the prophet Ezekiel fill us and empower the preaching of the word, that we too may hear with spiritual ears. Well, there you have it, the prophet in this vision arrives at a graveyard where no one's buried. They're laying out on the ground. And he looks out there, and he is perplexed. He's not sure. Remember, the Lord has already quizzed him. Can these bones live? And Ezekiel is afraid to answer. But now there comes a very odd command. Preach to the bones. Preach to the dry and disconnected, unburied human bones that have no fraction of life. Now, of course, Ezekiel had been sent to Babylon to preach to people who were very much alive, the Israelites. They needed the word of the Lord to bring them back to life and to bring them back home spiritually to the Lord. And yet now he is commanded to preach to these who are in his vision dead. In fact, they are no longer there at all. They're just bones. And he's commanded to preach to the bones. Now, being a preacher myself, I've wondered what was going through Ezekiel's mind. Had I been there, which wouldn't have happened in the first place, but had I been there, I would have been thinking this, you know, this is not what they told me in seminary. I don't remember taking a class in preaching to the dead. And yet that is the unmistakable, unavoidable command given by God to the preacher. Ezekiel, there is your church. Ezekiel, there's your congregation. Now let them have it. Preach the word of the Lord. Wow, what an absurd command that seemed to be on the surface. Now, the Lord is going to make it very easy for Ezekiel, as you see. The Lord is going to give him his introduction, and he's going to give him the contents of his message. And I want to show you what that was. You can see the introduction. Here's how the message is to start. Verse 4. Ezekiel is to say, now this is given verbatim by the Lord. Ezekiel is to say, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Hear. Now again, the preacher is put to the test because this makes no sense in his vision. It makes no sense to preach to these people. And in a moment, he's having to decide, will I shrink back from my duty? Or will I honor God? And will I obey Him even when He tells me to do something that looks completely illogical and useless and unnecessary? Will I do it? He's thinking. And then, of course, he does. But think about how hard that would have been in this vision. Bones don't have ears, obviously. How can they hear? Bones don't have brains. How can they process information? Scattered bones cannot respond. In fact, there's just one thing scattered bones can do, and that is they can just lay there, dead, inert, with no possibility of life. And so he is to say, "Hear, you dead bones." Well, then the Lord gives him the contents of his message, and it will be a short one, unlike the one I'm preaching today. It is a short message, and it's laid out there. He doesn't have to go into his study and spend a week crafting a message like normal preachers do and should do. The Lord is going to give it to him on the fly and give it to him word by word from heaven. No mistaking, this is the voice of the Lord without any interference or contamination at all. And here it goes, verse 4, a very short sermon. Don't miss it. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you will live. And I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you. And I'll cover you with skin and I'll put breath in you and you shall live. And then at the end, he says, you will know that I am the Lord. Wow, what a sermon. Well, let's unpack it. Since it's so short, let's stretch it out a little bit and see if we can see what's working between the lines. Look at verse 4. Oh, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Think of that word, hear. Now, you've heard that before, no pun intended. And you've read the prophets before, and you know that this introduction, hear the word of the Lord, was the prophetic calling card. When the true prophet of God stood before his people, he began his messages with, hear the word of the Lord. Because that's what the prophet is to do. That's his calling card. Now, what makes this odd is not the introduction, it's the audience that makes this strange. Because there ain't nobody there to hear in his vision. They're not there. They're just bones. And so he's going to shout in the air to nothing but dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now hang on to that little nugget. He is going to speak when no one is there to listen. I'll come back to that. Hear. And then the message begins to declare what God will do for those people who are not there, who are dead. And look at how emphatic this is. Verse 5, I, Yahweh, the Lord God Almighty, I am going to cause breath to enter you. Verse 6, I, the Lord God says, will lay the sinews upon you, and I'll make flesh begin to grow, and I'm going to cover you with skin, and then I am going to put breath in you. And then look at what this brief sermon guarantees. Don't miss this. It guarantees a colossal miracle. When Ezekiel preaches as God has instructed to these folks who aren't there anymore, a colossal, and I'm going to say it again, a gigantic miracle is going to take place. They will live. Now, Israel is alive physically, but spiritually they're languishing in guilt. And you can see in verse 11 of this very passage, their self-testimony is, we are like dead. We have sinned against the Lord. We're crushed by our guilt. We have no ambition anymore. We're in despair. We're despondent. We don't think there's any hope. And that's what they look like spiritually, like dead bones, you see. They have self-destructed by their own rebellion against God. They are bearing the weight of their own sins against the Lord. The Lord has unleashed his temporal judgments upon them, and they feel abandoned. They pray and they don't think God is there. They're dead. That's what they feel like. And the Lord says, you hang on, because Ezekiel has a message for you. Now this is way more than a spiritual resuscitation that's about to happen. This is nothing short of a recreation. Someone has said this is way more than what many quote unquote prophets in modern pulpits give their churches, just mere words of comfort. No, this is the power of God revealed in his word to his needy people. And that omnipotent word is going to bring life out of the scattered debris that sin and death has left. Now, let me show you how big a miracle the Lord is going to pull off through his word. Some of you probably are already thinking this way because you see some hints here of something you've read before, some themes you've encountered before. And if you're on that trail, you're on the right track. This text of Ezekiel 37, the preaching to the dead bones, is an echo of creation itself. As we read this prophecy, we are absolutely supposed to drift back in time to the creation of the universe. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, let me show you. Ezekiel is standing in front of nothing. There is no one there. And what does he do? Well, what did God do in creation, and specifically in creating mankind. If you get home this afternoon, you might open up to Genesis chapter 1, and you can check me out on this. Between verse 3 and verse 26 of Genesis 1, there are at least 8 successive times that the creation narrative, that text of Scripture, declares that God said. You know, God said, let there be. God said. God said, let there be, and it was. God said, let there be, and it was. And you track that story, and you see that every time God said, something happened. Unfailingly, persistently, what God demanded happened. He brought it about by His Word, right? That's how God created all that is. Now, I want you to think about a psalm you've read before, the 33rd Psalm, verse 6. And it, you can see why the psalmist would say what he wrote a thousand years before Jesus came. Psalm 33, 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth, all their hosts. So there you go, right? You can go down to UAH to the astronomy class or the physics class, and you can say, hey, prof, I've got creation figured out. Here's what God did. He spoke. He spoke His word, and when He spoke, something came out of nothing. I don't think you'll get an A on your test, though, if you do that. But that's what happened. Again, Hebrews chapter 11 says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Now that's what's happening in this valley of dry, dead bones. There is a connection between the prophetic word and the event. God's spoken word makes things happen. And when God created the universe, and this will blow your mind, there was not even nothing. There was no darkness. There was nothing. There was not even nothing. I don't know what I'm saying, because I don't know what nothing is, but there was nothing there. It was just nothing, no time, no space, no nothing. And God spoke, and then there was something, and that's what we're to think of when we come to the Valley of Dry Bones with Ezekiel. He's in the same spot. You see that? They're suffering in a state of spiritual despondency. They've given up on the Lord. They've given up on themselves. And now the Lord has sent Ezekiel there to preach to them. And if they hear, then something's going to happen. A miracle on the scale of creation itself. Well, let's see what happens. Look at verse 7. He's heard the call. He's been given the sermon. And now he's got to preach it. And so verse 7 says that he obeyed. There was prompt obedience. Verse 7, here's his testimony. So I prophesied as I was commanded. Wow. Now, just a little commercial interruption here, okay? If you ever are looking for a preacher, here's his job description from the Old Testament, okay? You just make a note of that. You ever need a preacher, here's his job description. It's concentrated, it's pure, it's straightforward. A true prophet of God speaks and preaches the word of God. It's that simple. End of commercial, okay? He is a true prophet of God. And so he obeys. He does exactly what the Lord tells him to do. Prophesy over these bones. Now, despite the audacity of that command, Ezekiel does what God says. And what's going to happen here is going to be so big, it can only be compared to the miracle of creation itself. In the act of proclaiming the word of God to those bones, the omnipotence of God will collide with the hopelessness, the nothingness of those captive Israelites represented by those disconnected skeletons. Now, that was, the central theme of the message. So if you were asleep, let me do that again. Okay, we're going to rewind that tape. in the act of proclaiming the word of God to those dry bones, the omnipotence of God will collide with the hopelessness and the nothingness, that is, that awful spiritual state of the Israelites whose lives are represented as dry bones. There's going to be a collision. The needs of God's people with God's omnipotence through the Word. Wow. Well, let's see what happened. He preaches. And then things begin to happen in stages. And let's pay attention to that. First, the ground begins to shake. He preaches. And the ground begins to shake, right? Earthquake. Now, we've seen that before in Ezekiel, right? When the earthquake comes, that means the Lord has arrived among His people. And the ground begins to shake, and the bones then begin to rattle. Now, you can imagine that, right? You can hear that, rattling bones. And then each bone is swept up and reconnected to its matching parts, such that the whole skeleton of every individual is brought back together. How about that? And then muscles and tendons and ligaments are recreated and attached to the proper places on the skeletons. And then skin is formed on each one so that now they look like human beings again. What a sight. But there's more. Look at verse 9. There's no life in them yet. They are put back together again, and they look human again. They look like Israel again, but they're not yet alive. And so another command comes to the preacher, Ezekiel, and the Lord says, "Preach to the breath." You know, call out the breath from the four winds, from the four points on the compass. Speak to the breath. Call it to come. And verse 10, look what happens. So I prophesied as commanded, and the breath came into them. And buckle your pew belt for this one. The breath came into them, and they stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Now, you let that word army sink in. You're going to hear about that in just a moment. An army from a valley of disconnected bones. Again, going back to creation, right? What happened at creation? Genesis 2:7. The Lord formed man out of the dust of the ground, but he wasn't alive yet. Verse 7, the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. That is what Ezekiel's seeing. God is rebirthing his people, recreating his people. And you can see that this is the Spirit of God. We don't have to guess about what this breath is. In verse 14, it's very clear. The Lord says, I will put my Spirit within you. And so you not only have the Word of God being preached, but you have the Spirit of God moving. And both of those created this amazing scene of a people who were no longer existent for all intents and purposes spiritually, are now alive and they are new and they are ready to fight. What a miracle. What a mighty miracle. Now, what we want to do in the next few minutes is look at this through the lens of the New Testament, because this is the Word of God that has a message for each of us here today, as a message for this church. And so let's parse out a few things and see how we're to read this and to interpret and apply this in 2025. First thing we might observe is that here is a picture of how the Lord Jesus creates His church to begin with. And He does it through His Word. That's how He builds the church. Now you know that, right? You know that when our Lord came, He came to this fallen world, this spiritually lifeless world, and it was like the valley of dry bones. Nobody there alive. They've all self-destructed in sin with Adam, and there's no hope for life. And so what does our Lord Jesus do when he is 30 years old? Prior to that, he's growing in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. He is equipping himself to be the Savior and the Messiah. Then at 30, he appears in public, and what does he do? He walks out among the people, and there are certain men he gives an order to. He goes up to them out of the blue, and he says something like this: Levi, that is Matthew, follow me. And the Bible says Levi lays down his calculator and his tax records and all his stuff, and he shuts the door on his office, and he follows Jesus. And then he meets a guy named Philip, and he says, Philip, follow me. And Philip lays down what he was doing, and he goes and follows Jesus. He finds some more fishing, some brothers fishing. That's what they did for a living. And he says, lay down your nets, follow me. And they lay their nets on the beach, and they follow him. The word of Jesus brought these apostles to life. And he's creating a nucleus of his church. You see that? The 12 apostles were made alive spiritually by that simple command of Jesus, follow me. The effectual word of Jesus, spoken in the power of the Holy Spirit, created the nucleus of the church. And then you know what he did to those 12? He taught them, and then he commissioned them. And he said, now, you are to go into the world and preach. That is, prophesy. You are to go preach the gospel. And of course, they did. If you were to read the book of Acts, you'll come to chapter 10, verse 42, where Peter is explaining himself, why he's doing what he's doing, and why he would do it and suffer for it. And people are perplexed. Why are the disciples out doing what Jesus said, even though they're getting a beating for it? And Peter's trying to explain himself. In Acts 10:42, he says, and Jesus commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. So Jesus came preaching like Ezekiel, and he commissioned the 12 to preach like Jesus. And as they preached, that omnipotent word fell on the world and began to change the world. I wish we had time to talk about this morning. But you can trace in Acts that when the Bible says that the gospel went to a city, you know, in the Roman Empire, some city here, there, let's say Thessalonica, the Bible says in the book of Acts that the word of God came there, preached by Paul, and then the world complains. And they say, these men are upsetting nations with their preaching. And how absurd is that? These are former fishermen. You got Paul in Thessalonica, trained as a rabbi, converted to Christ, going down to the riverbank, preaching to women. And the charge of the city fathers is Paul and these apostles are upsetting the whole world. You see, they're getting a taste of omnipotence there. When the word of God drops into a culture and power is released into the lives of people. And the world began to change. Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth are having a collision with the omnipotence of God in the form of his word. That's why Paul, when he wrote the Roman church, says the gospel is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God. Peter would write in 1 Peter 1 that you've been born again through the living and abiding word of God. And so he commissioned the 12 to preach. And then as the churches through the centuries developed and held on to the gospel, preachers were appointed to stand on the shoulders of the apostles, to stand on the shoulders of the Old Testament prophets to stand on the shoulders of Jesus and preach the word that is powerful, that is omnipotent. Now, I'm going to come back in a moment and tell you why that's important. But this is how Jesus builds his church. This is how you came into the kingdom. You had a collision one time with the omnipotence of God, and you had to repent. You had to believe. You had to follow Jesus. The summons created the results. And you are here in the church because your dead bones were put back together, and you became a new creation in Christ Jesus. And now you live by His Spirit. But there's something else here, and I've suggested it all along the way in this series. It's not only the word preached, right? This isn't just about the word being preached, but it is about the Spirit of God present and working through the word that continues to feed and build and nourish those whom Jesus has saved. I'm going to suggest to you, based on this text and other texts, that it is only as God's word is preached that the Spirit of God moves in power among His people. And I say this with great love in my heart and great charity and respect for others, but there is no separation between the movement of the Spirit of God and the proclamation of the Word of God. And church history is full of groups who've tried to separate out the Spirit and experiences with the Spirit and the leading of the Spirit apart from the preaching of the Word of God. And you cannot tear asunder what God did not intend to be torn apart. Where God's Spirit is to be found is where the Word is being preached. And where the Word is being preached, there you will find God's Spirit. And the opposite is true. If there is no Word preached, you should not expect the Spirit of God to be doing anything. And if the Spirit of God does not appear to be doing anything, maybe it's because the Word is not being preached. That's how tightly drawn together Word and Spirit are. And so this means that when we come into the kingdom, when we're born again, and we're brought to life initially in Christ, there is this ongoing experience of the power of the Word and the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Word brings us into faith. And once in faith, once in Christ, it is the Word that sanctifies us. The Holy Spirit uses the preached Word to make His people holy, to sanctify them. That's what this is about. The Spirit of God uses the preached Word to empower God's people, to raise them up. The Spirit of the Lord uses the preached word to uplift and encourage the people, just like it happened 2,600 years ago in Babylon. Those captives heard the preaching of the word and they came alive. No longer did God feel far away and absent. No longer were they being crushed under their guilt and in despair with no hope. It brought them to life as the covenant people. They were freed by preaching from despair and suffocating guilt. They were convicted by preaching and moved to repentance. By preaching, gifted for service. By preaching, richly nourished. And on we could go. Word and Spirit. Word and Spirit. There is something happening on a Sunday morning when a preacher gets in the pulpit and says, "Hear the word of the Lord." Not only are the lost being called, but the saved are being remade and revived. Now, if all of that is true, when we gather together like we are today in corporate worship to hear the word of the Lord, our sovereign God is at work among us on a scale exceeding creation itself. Now let that just sink in. I'm suggesting to you that this morning, as the power of God's word is being released by the power of His Spirit. There is a greater miracle happening here than even happened at creation. Almighty God is speaking to His people, feeding them, bringing them to life, sanctifying them, encouraging them, guiding them, sustaining them. What the faithful church preacher is doing is exactly what Ezekiel was ordered to do. You see that? Yeah. When he sounds out the word of God, the Spirit moves among God's people with omnipotent energy. You know, no one should ever call us the frozen chosen. You know, we ought to be the microwave chosen. Right? A blaze on fire, hot. Steaming hot with life when the word of God is preached. Now, you see, many people, when they hear that, they think jumping up and down and stuff. And there are plenty of brothers and sisters in Christ who do that. Praise the Lord. But that's not necessarily what we're talking about. We're not talking about a visual display, you know, where you've got elders and deacons hanging off the chandeliers, you know, and people jumping pews and all that. Okay, that, no, it's a changed life. You see that? It's people who are Christians who are being changed. You want to see power? Power is when we make a step forward in holiness. Power is when I make a step forward in obedience. Power is when more and more of me looks more and more like Jesus. That is omnipotence, you see. Power is when a faithful couple have been teaching their little children and they begin to see the fruit of repentance in those children. That's power. You know, power is when a husband says, I've been moved upon by the power of God and His Word to love my wife more than I've loved her. I mean, we could go on and on with illustrations of omnipotence. Only God can do that. And He does it through the preaching of His Word. The weekly gathering of the Lord's people on the Lord's Day is unlike any other gathering on this planet. When God's people gather, regardless of how many are in that little church, it could be a church of tens or 10,000, but when the Word is preached, God is there in His omnipotence. The Spirit is there working. The power of God will fall. And we should expect big things to happen as we follow Christ. The Word of God on Sunday morning collides with our sins. It collides with our weaknesses. It collides with our resistance. It collides with our spiritual needs, our despair, our grieving. It collides with all that we feel that is the result of our sin. And it blows it away in hope. We should never leave without feeling that we've been in the presence of God, because we've heard His Word and we have sensed the power of His Spirit and we've been revived. And again, week after week, the Lord grants us new life, but only as we preach His Word. Only as someone stands in the pulpit and says, hear the Word of the Lord, and then they give it to you verbatim from the written Scriptures. And we'll do that weekly until Jesus comes. Now, you see, when Jesus comes, we're not going to need preaching anymore. I don't want any amens at that point. If you amen that, I need to talk to you after the service. No, you don't need preaching in heaven, you see, because preaching is preparing you for that. And there'll come a day when you won't gather on a Sunday. Every day will be the Lord's day. and you will look at him face to face. And all of the burdens that our sin has foisted upon us will be gone. And there will be an eternal Sabbath rest for the people of God. But until we get there, we have to hear the word of the Lord. I said I would come back to this notion of the army. I want you to look at that, because that's kind of the conclusion that God provides for the sermon. He says, here's what I've done. And notice that when Ezekiel gets through with this rather short sermon, although powerful, they come to life, and these captives, who are as good as dead, now stand up. But they don't just stand up. They stand up, and the language is explicit. They stand up an exceedingly great army. Now, why in the world did the Lord choose that language to describe what the miracle was, raising them to be an exceeding army? Let me give you the reason for that. What is an army? Well, fundamentally, an army is made up of individual soldiers, right? You've got individuals. I don't know how many are in our military, several million. You've got several million military personnel, individuals. But they're one. They're one. They're individuals, but they're one. You see, they have one identity. I'm a soldier. One identity, though there are many of them. They have one mission. They have one flag that they are loyal to. They have one commander-in-chief they will die for, and one set of orders now. And all of that is inherent in this word army. They become an army. In other words, in the preaching of the Word of God, God gives us our identity. God gives us our mission. God gives us the flag of the heavenly Jerusalem to which we are ultimately loyal. Through the preaching, we see our commander, and the set of orders he's given us comes from his word. That's why we're an army. We're an army. All of that through what the world thinks is foolish. The preaching of the gospel. That's what he does. And we need to get on our knees weekly, if not daily, and pray that Almighty God will protect this pulpit. That in the generations that come, there will never be anybody up here who doesn't stand on the shoulders of Ezekiel. And that there will be people coming Sunday by Sunday who cannot wait to get here, because they are going to encounter their God through his word and through his spirit. If you were to ask me my favorite hymn, I'll have to go back into my childhood for that, way back to kindergarten, because I was schooled in a Lutheran kindergarten, St. Paul's Lutheran Kindergarten in Cullman, Alabama. It's still there. Not long ago, I drove by just to remember what it looked like. It hadn't changed much. And I remember very little about my years, or my year. I think it was a year, or unless I failed and my parents didn't tell me. I don't know about that. Maybe I did. I don't remember much about it at all, but I do remember chapel. And I don't know how often we went to chapel, but our teacher would march us in with the other classes to chapel, and the pastor of the church would come, and he had a big old robe on, and he would stand there, and he would lead us in a hymn, and then he would preach. And it was there that I first heard these words, like a mighty army moves the church of God. Brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod. We are not divided, all one body we, one in hope and doctrine, one in charity. Onward, Christian soldiers. That's who we are, by God's word and for his glory. Amen. Let's come to the table of the Lord. Will you pray with me? Our dear Father, your word is not only a soothing balm to us, it is also like a sword. And we thank you for that sword-like quality of your holy word, that it is doing surgery on your people week by week. We thank you for what it's removing: sins, points of resistance, points where we're not walking the way we should walk, those cancerous cells of sin and pride and ego and lust and greed and lies and anger, all those things that are ugly, your word is taking out. And we confess that we want those things gone, and we, Father, repent and turn to you. But we thank you also, Father, for what your sword of the Spirit is fixing and installing. That you have promised to give us new hearts and new wills. And Father, we know that you gave us a heart and a will when you saved us, but how we pray that you will continue to revive and energize our hearts and our minds and our wills, that they might serve only your kingdom and only your glory. And Father, we thank you that you are merciful to the world and you are long-suffering to your own people who frequently sin. We thank you that you love us with a covenantal love, an eternal love, a love that is steadfast, will never go away. And while we dare not take advantage of that love, we plead that love. You love us. And we come running again into your presence in the spirit of repentance because you love us with an everlasting love. And we pray, Father, that we will, in these moments sharing the cup and the bread, be revived, be renewed, be encouraged, be lifted, and be convinced that your word is true. That we are new creations in Christ Jesus, that we are not condemned, and that we have heard the cry, "Follow me," from Jesus. And that very cry has changed us forever. Father, we thank you for your word of assurance that tells us that all the house of Israel should know that God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ, the one crucified. And we praise you that he died for us and he rose and that he lives for us now. And let us rejoice in our forgiveness and in these gifts of bread and wine that show us the glory of the salvation you have given to us. And we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.